as we're, okay, again, just a quick rundown of Revelation. This is all about the end. It is yet to come, the tribulation period of 7 years. And then after that, there's a 1,000-year period where the Lord will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth and forevermore. And so we know what's going to happen right at the point of the Lord's return, as he has promised to return. In chapters 4 through 19 here in Revelation, they give us that 7-year period. And the church will not go through this, and we will be raptured according to my understanding of the scriptures. If you have any other understanding of that, I don't think you're a bad guy. I just think you're confused. No, I think that we have to understand that even if the rapture of the church, and that's the catching away of the church, should happen before the 7-year period, at the commencement of the 7-year period, or at the halfway point, as some people believe, or some people believe it'll happen at the very end. Those are the only people I really don't understand. But we see that the Lord keeps his people from this wrath, and we are not appointed to wrath. And I believe that the Bible teaches that we will be taken out of the way before this all goes down. But anyway, so now we're looking at chapter 9 as we continue on with this, as God's intention here is to minister to the Jews, that their eyes would be opened, that they would be saved, and then also to an unbelieving world that would receive his wrath for the rebellion that they had toward God, toward his people, toward one another. And yet, in all of this, there will be lots of people who do get saved during this tribulation period, as God is still giving them the opportunity during the 7-year period. They get saved, but they do it the hard way. We did it the easy way. And some people think that this revelation is confusing, and I would say that people who think that, I agree with you. It is confusing. It is a tough read. It's tough to understand all of this. There are many different views on this, but you just can't. And so as it is, there are people that tell you that they don't read Revelation. There are pastors who won't teach Revelation. Growing up in the Catholic Church, they just plainly said, just stay away from that book. No one can understand it. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads, and blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And so it was intended for you and me to read it, and for you and me to study it. God put it there for a reason. And as far as keeping all of this, by the way, how do you keep prophecy? I understand keeping it like, you know, just the Ten Commandments or something. Don't lie to one another. Okay, don't lie. That's how you keep that. But how do you keep prophecy? I would say you keep prophecy in your heart. You keep it as you remember it, so that when these things go down, then we will know what's happening. And then also, if you and I keep these prophecies in our heart, we're going to share them with unbelievers. I think it's so important for unbelievers to hear and get through Revelation, if it should possibly scare them into the kingdom. So we've got, well, let's see what I'm doing here. Well, let's get on with this. We're going to get on now with chapter 9, which is one of the most difficult parts of the prophecy. Chapter 9 is one of those chapters where I completely understand people saying, well, I just would rather not read this, because it is just really, really weird. Now, we saw a scroll. Now, it was going back to, you know, chapters 5 and then 6, where you have the scroll with the 7 seals on it. Each seal was broken as the Lord Jesus was the only one who could break those seals. And as each seal was broken, another woe came, another event happened. And then on the last seal, then the 7th seal, out came 7 trumpets. And so we are going through each of the trumpets sounding. And now in chapter 9, we get to the fifth trumpet sounding, the fifth angel is going to give us another woe and what is going to be going down during this period of time. So with that, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you once again for giving us your word, and that we can look at your word and we would know your heart, and we would know that judgment is coming, and that there wouldn't be any doubt. But Lord, I pray that as we do look at your word today, that we would keep these things in our heart, and that we would be brokenhearted for the unbelievers in the world today. Help us to walk with you. Help us to glorify you, that others might know you. Thank you, Lord. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like a smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. It was already pretty dark. We already lost about a third of the light at this point. And we see various times throughout Revelation, the lights are going out. The lights keep getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer on a dimmer switch. And so we see it getting a little dimmer here. But something interesting about the lights going out, I reminded of Amos chapter 5 and verse 18, where God says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light." You know, as Amos was prophesying to God's people, or those who should have been God's people, and they would always look forward to God's return. They would always look forward because they knew that the Lord was going to come, even in the Old Testament, as the scriptures had told them. But in that, they thought that God would come through Messiah in order to vindicate them, in order to set everybody else straight and give the Jews a reward. And there are people that attend church today that are more interested in the Lord's return than they are walking with him. Where all they can talk about is the Lord's return, and yet is there fruit in that life? And I think that while there are people who want to see the Lord return and they want to see the commencement of the 7 years, I think some people are going to be surprised, and just as the book and the movies, some people are just going to be plainly left behind, and they're going to see darkness. They're going to see this kind of darkness. But so as the smoke comes out of this dark, of this pit, of this great furnace, well, let's go back to the star. And we're going to find out about this star. We're going to call the star a who. The reason is because we get a who out of the he in verse 2. It says, he opened the bottomless pit. Who's the he? It's the star. To him was given the key. The bottomless pit, verse 1. To him was given the bottomless. So anyway, a star, and it is given a pronoun, and that is he. So who is the fallen star? Now remember, we use the Bible to interpret the Bible, and that was the safest way to handle this. So what you do is you look at how what stars have represented in the scriptures. You see stars mentioned a lot, and they've represented a lot of different things. We see that even in Revelation here, a star can be an angel, a messenger, a pastor. Sometimes it's a tribe of Israel, and sometimes the star is just a star. But this is not just a star, as I said, it is referred to as a he, it is a personality. Well, this particular star isn't a star that John saw falling from heaven, but one that had fallen from heaven. Now, in the Old King James, it says, "I saw a star fall from heaven." The Old King James is the only translation of the major translations that translates it that way. And according to the really smart scholar guys that I've read, The Greek here on the word fallen is in the perfect tense, meaning that it is something that had happened in the past. And so John didn't see a star falling. He didn't see a star fall from heaven. He saw a star opening up a pit. And he's saying, that's a fallen star. And that's how he described it. And so with this said, this star being a fallen star could actually be Satan. Could be Satan himself. Could be. And this is how I'm going to present it. And one reason is Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And later we're going to see that he, this star, is referred to as the angel of the bottomless pit. And he is named the destroyer. So everything here to me leans toward, this is Satan. Or it could be a demon. But I don't think it's anybody good. Let's put it that way. And he is given the key to the bottomless pit. And we're going to talk about giving Satan a key. Who would want to do that, right? But we'll get there. The bottomless pit is the word abyss. And this is something that obviously it's a furnace, it's an abyss. This is where there's some bad stuff going on in there. As the demons would even say to Jesus in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, as they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, which is also another word for Hades, and that is just the place of the dead, a holding tank, so to speak. And the best way for us to understand Hades and how that all works is in Luke chapter 16, when we have the rich man and Lazarus, who, after they had both died, they were the rich man was found in Hades, and there was suffering there in Hades, but it was not the lake of fire. It is merely the place of the dead where they await judgment. And so Hades, the abyss, this holding tank, is another word also just simply for the grave. Now, it is different from the word translated hell in the New King James, in that that Greek word is gehenna, which is a Greek of the Hebrew of Gehenna, a place that never stops burning. So, with that said, looking at Hades as this holding cell and looking at this bottomless pit as such, it makes sense. As you look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15, says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, the abyss, it is a place of torment, but not eternal torment. It's not a good place, but it's not yet the worst place. They're waiting for the worst place. And demons have been sent to this place. You see that in Jude as well. I don't think I have a reference to that right here. So with that said, as the demons await there in chains, and if I'm right in this, and I'm okay if I'm not right, then what we see is Satan is given the key to this pit where all the demons are. Now, by the way, this does not mean that Satan rules and reigns in hell like all the cartoons say. He doesn't rule and reign there. He is not the leader of hell. He will be the biggest victim of hell. Can't call him a victim. But he definitely is not going to be partying in hell. He will suffer more than any of his followers. But here, at this point, he has not yet been sent into the bottomless pit. That happens when we get, you know, to chapter 19, 20, right around there. And so, give him a key to the pit. Understand something about Satan, that while he is so big in this world, and look what he's done in this world, but in all reality, he's really nothing but a scurvy little spider in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, one day we will see, as it reads in Isaiah chapter 14, we'll look at him when it's all done. We're going to go, "You're the one who tormented the world? You're the one?" I always have this feeling he's going to look like Pat Paulson. So that was for us older people. Look that up on your own. Google can be good. Pat Paulson. Anyway. But Satan must have permission from God to do anything. We learned that all the way back in the book of Job. And we see that as with Jesus, as Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 22, "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." So Satan actually goes before the throne of God and he says, "Hey, can I do this? Can I hurt so-and-so? Can I do this?" You know, and so just understand that Satan has never had free reign. Ever. So if this star is indeed Satan, Jesus hands him the key to the abyss. Satan grabs that key and he says, "You're kidding me, right? You're kidding me." I just heard this on the radio this morning, a teaching, someone comparing how God uses the wickedness of this world, or the wickedness of Satan, as almost as someone who is, how do you say, performing judo? Somebody who is that how you say it? Performing judo? Doing judo? Judoizing someone? Here's what judo is. Now, I've never done judo. Some of you may have. But what you do with judo is when someone comes at you, you use their momentum against them. And that when they come at you, you have a certain hold on them. And with their momentum, it's a breeze to flip them. It is a breeze to throw them. And with the momentum of the wickedness of this world, and say the momentum of Satan himself, the Lord says, "Okay, I'm going to let you go with this." You can look at that in Exodus, the way God dealt with Pharaoh. It was the momentum of Pharaoh and his wickedness that got Pharaoh busted. And so is the case here on a much greater scale, I believe, with Satan. God lets Satan do what he wants to do to ultimately glorify God and to destroy Satan and to judge the world. And so he says, "Here, you want the key?" And Satan says, "This is great. You're going to let me open that up." Well, yeah. Well, let's see. Let's see what happens. Verse 3. "Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." Okay. Locusts. They're locusts like scorpions. They hurt. What do scorpions do? They hurt you. They cause fear. I don't know if you've ever seen if you've ever come face to face with a scorpion. But I did in Palm Springs, just in the hallway of the church. You know what I mean? And I was very scared. I was the assistant pastor. So you know what? It was, "Kevin, there's a scorpion in the hallway. You need to deal with it." Anyway, these locusts are like scorpions. They behave like scorpions. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. All right. Now remember, when we go through this and trying to figure out how to interpret all of these things, the first thing that we look at to find out if something is figurative or spiritual or literal is you see words like or as, or you see this, and I saw a sign. Then we know that it's merely a description of something else. But when John says this is what it is, which he has said, he says locust came out. He didn't say something like locust. He said locust came out. So you're going, okay, well then I guess it's locust. But then after saying what it is, then he kind of describes it as something else. So I think this is another case where it is a picture of something else. As he says, and there is locusts. Oh, but they behave like scorpions. So these were kind of locust scorpion things. So when the description follows, shows us something different, then we know that it's something different. And so we know that these are not literal locusts. But John saw locusts, but they're very different. Locusts have always been a part of God's judgment. As we saw, locusts as a part in Egypt, as God sent during one of the plagues in Egypt, he used locusts. And yet these locusts here are not allowed to be normal locusts. What do locusts love more than anything? All the green stuff, the grass, the green thing, trees. That's what they come to destroy. But they're not allowed to do that. Now, before we speculate as to what these things are, notice their orders. Go after everybody except the ones with God's mark on them. Revelation chapter 7, 144,000 Jews got a mark, and these locusts cannot touch them. So they're not allowed to kill anybody. They don't touch these guys, and they're only allowed to torment the rest of the world, but they're not allowed to kill anybody. Talk about, this has got to be a Satan thing, because these being demons, they want to go out and destroy, they want to cause torment, they want to cause pain, and God says, only this far can you go, and no farther. Look, just like Job, when God told Satan, I'll let you do this, but you can't do that. And Satan goes, oh, okay. And so is the case with these locusts. By the way, this is where I really struggle with this idea that some Christians have, and that is that we will be here for this. And that these locusts things, locust scorpion things, will be chasing us around. We're not going to have the mark on the 144,000 if we're going to be here. And so that, it just makes no sense that we're here for that, since we are not subject to the wrath of God. And that's what this is. These locusts dealing with an unbelieving world. Man, 5 months suffering. But I want you to hold those thoughts. Let's go to verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Isn't that horrible? What horrible torment that this pain and this torment is so bad that they want to die, but then God won't let them die. Good for them that God won't let them die, because they think that they're going to get relief if they die. I'll tell you what, if they have opportunity to die, should God let them die, they're going to wish they didn't die. They're going to reminisce about how great it was when the locust scorpions used to sting them. Man, wasn't that great? Because compared to hell, it is great. David Guzik writes this. David Guzik, personal friend of mine. The infamous murderers of Littleton, Colorado made chilling home movies before their killing spree. Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold left behind a videotaped document spelling out their motivation. In the last segment of tape, shot the morning of the murders, Harris and Klebold are dressed and say they are ready for our little judgment day. Then Klebold, looking tense, says goodbye to his parents. He concludes, "I didn't like life too much. Just know that I'm going to a better place than here." What tragic deception to think on the day you will commit terrible murders that you will go to a better place. There was no escape in death for Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold. There is no escape in death for those who detest the Lord. But these people will think that that is the only answer. Well, let's get a full description of these locusts, and then I want to give you a few different views that are quite interesting. Verse 7. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. So we know these were not real locusts. Although I've seen a couple guys that look like... Anyway, they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. Man face, lion's teeth, women's hair, big old helmet. And they had breastplates, like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and their stings were in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Okay, with all of this said now, trying to figure out why 5 months, why does it say this, and why... I take, by the way, when I read Revelation, I'm coming from the... I look at it through the lens of a, what would you call me? A pre-tribulation, pre-millennialist... Wait. Premillennialist, dispensationalist. And those are just the words, the big words that I guess describe a guy who just thinks that the Bible is in the order it is for a reason. And that it's literal in what it says. But with that said, there are others who hold different positions. A preterist, for instance, a preterist believes that the descriptions in, say, Mark chapter 13, Matthew chapter 24, these have already been fulfilled in 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem. And that Revelation was written before 70 AD and that everything has been fulfilled. My question is, then when does Jesus come back and how does that work? And there's a lot of confusion. It's very interesting to study this stuff. You just scratch your head. But so this already took place, and what this all speaks of with these locusts, this is Rome's annihilation of Jerusalem. That's how they view this. By the way, I just don't understand it, though, if God tells them that they can do this for 5 months, but they can't kill anybody. There was a lot of death going on during the annihilation of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So there's a historic interpretation, and that this is an allegorical view of the struggles of the church throughout its history. So this is all allegory, and it's just like you read chapter 9 and then you say, it's tough being a Christian, and that's how you interpret that. There is a spiritual interpretation, which is completely allegorical, and nothing means what it says. And of course, the problem with doing things this way, we've talked about this before, is that every man is then free to see it as he wishes. And that right there takes the authority away from the Word of God. And it makes you and me just our imagination being the authority. So somewhere in there, the Word of God's got to be the authority here. The way I interpret these things haven't happened yet, and we'll know them when we see them. And I also believe that we won't see them because I'm a pre-tribber. But there will be some who do see these things. Now, you want to go back to this historic interpretation, and that those are trying to figure out how all this works, those who believe that all things have been fulfilled already, they're looking at this, and they've got to come up with an interpretation. And here is a very popular interpretation of those who hold this view, and that is that 5 months means 150 days, okay? But the days, like in Daniel chapter 9, one day equals a year. And so what this says, what this really means, is that it's going to be 150 years of these locusts tormenting people. But wait, there's more. If you go to verse 10, and it says their power was to hurt men 5 months, they don't see this as repeating what had just been said. They see it as an extra 5 months. So add another 150 years. We've got 300 years of torment coming from these locusts. Well, who are these locusts? They believe that it's the Muslims in AD 632 when Muhammad died. That's when the Muslims tormented the Middle East. Now, one thing for sure is that one major problem with this view is that the Muslims haven't stopped tormenting. All right? It's been going on a little longer than 300 years. And you have to really stretch all this to this description of these things to match the Muslim armies. And so that's tough. And also, once again, remember, these aren't even killing anybody. They're just tormenting them. And the Muslims have killed plenty of people. Some believe it's the Catholic Church tormenting the West, as it says. As they said, those were the locusts of the East were the Muslims, and the locusts of the West were the Catholics. And the Catholics tormented people by forcing them to go to Mass. Now, I should have just gotten that quote from John Gill. It is, am I really reading this? But anyway, and you know, and I was tortured for a few years the same way. But anyway, but to take all of this, and I struggle with this interpretation, but what's happening is that people who hold a preterist view and that all of this stuff has been fulfilled already, they're going to look back through history and try to wedge something in there that's going to work. And so, you know, God bless them for trying. But man, I'm really cool with saying this is just bad stuff that's going to happen in the future. Because according to the scripture, well, just according to the scriptures, this stuff is going to be happening in the future, and that's all there is to it. Now, some people believe that John is describing conventional warfare as you and I know it today, and that these locusts are helicopters. That's still quite a stretch. And besides, it's unlikely that swarms of helicopters will hurt people but not kill people. Perhaps these are creatures that we've never seen in our lives, like demons. That's where I end up. Satan given the key to the bottomless pit, he opens it up, the demons come flying out, and they're ready to wallop on people, and God says, not those people, and don't kill those people. And they're just going to go for it as much as they can, as they are allowed. But God remains in control of all of this. I did put this verse in here, Jude verse 6. the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And I think that what he's talking about is right here in verse 2. They're down here in this bottomless pit that is opened up. And so God is reserving their judgment still, and these locusts will still be judged. But they were let out for a field day. Not for, But certainly they will be judged still. God is just using them as tools for judgment of this world. In verse 11, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollyon. I think that the angel of the bottomless pit is that same star, Satan, which means destruction, by the way, Abaddon, Apollyon, destruction or destroyer. We see other names of Satan, father of lies, murderer, god of this world. And so he is indeed the destroyer, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so with that evidence, the evidence of verse 11, the evidence of the fallen star, the evidence of the smoke coming out of that furnace, the evidence of God putting a limit on their destruction, this is all demonic. The Lord uses the demons. And verse 12, and then we'll get out of here. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So there's yet more to come. And we speculated on these things. And one thing is for certain, and that a time of terrible tribulation is coming on this world. And God has given his word in order to warn us of this, that we might escape it. Luke 21, verse 36, Jesus said, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So Jesus was telling these guys, is letting them know these last days and the torment that was going to happen. He says, "Watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape." Well, hey, I want to know what it is to be worthy to escape. Well, as we sang this morning, Jesus paid it all. And we are worthy simply by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our worthiness has nothing to do with our personal worthiness, but our worthiness has everything to do with Christ's worthiness. Us understanding that cross was meant for us. Us understanding that we need his forgiveness. And you and I, born again believers, we're not just going to escape it. We have escaped it. We have escaped the wrath of God. What we haven't escaped, though, is the wrath of man. And, you know, that's something that, you know, this whole business of a pre-trib rapture, some people get, you know, very American thinking in that what that means is that everything's going to be very easy for us Christians until the world gets a little bit messed up. And then Christians are taken out because everything is supposed to be on a cushion for us. And so we don't ever have to suffer. Well, you know, that thinking is probably some of the most ridiculous, foolish thinking I've ever heard, because from the very beginning of the church and everything Jesus said, we will suffer persecution. We will suffer in this world. We will suffer from all the weird things even going on in California, and we're going to suffer more. Do not believe for a second that we won't have to endure suffering. But I believe with all my heart that God's wrath is not for me and it's not for you. His wrath was poured out on his Son, and for those of us who believe him, we will not see the wrath of God. We will not see the wrath of God. Praise him. Praise him, because I tell you what, for those who are going to see the wrath of God, it's going to be much worse than anything that you and I have ever imagined. So praise him for his love, for his favor. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that, Lord, that we would be thankful and that we would always be mindful of your grace in our lives. And may your grace have a profound effect on our hearts, and the way we think, how we live, who we are, and always that you would be glorified. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.